Okay, take your Bible. I would say one last time, but you never know. Let me find my notes. To Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As I was going over these notes one last time this morning, I thought to myself, because we're down to the last seven verses of this chapter, and my plans are to finish this chapter today, but I'm starting so late, I don't know if I'll be able to do it, but we'll do what we can. This is The Just Shall Live by Faith, part 20. And I read through this and was studying and preparing for it, I thought, I really hate this part of this book to come to a conclusion. To me, it's been such a wonderful study experience and a growth experience, and it's been encouraging to me. I hope it's been encouraging to you. But when we finish this chapter, we'll move on into chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and finish the book. And I would that you would keep me in your prayers. I don't know where we're going to go next. We'll do another book study. I'll come to that later. But I sound like a broken record, but I do not apologize for sounding like a broken record, because I think these things have to be emphasized, and they need to be emphasized consistently, and they need to be reemphasized periodically, quite a bit, because we are so prone to forget. See, that's the thing that you and I need to understand and always keep in mind as children of God. And that's exactly what we need to remember. We are children of God. Now, I know we've been raised in a religious generation that has taught us erroneously that we're all God's children, but we're not. Men and women can say what they want. They can try to argue based on sentiment and emotion and feeling and all the emotions that make up humanity, but still it comes back to thus saith the Lord. I know if you say, well, I believe we're all God's children. Well, then you got a real problem with the Word of God to begin with. Because all you got to do if you want to know, I know one group for sure, Kenny, that our Lord Jesus Christ from his own mouth told him, you're not the children of God. You know what passage of Scripture I'm thinking about? John chapter 8. Remember what the Jews said? We be Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. We have one Father. This is their boast. We have one Father, even God. How'd our Lord respond? Well, we're all God's children and we're all brethren in Christ. Now, that isn't what our Lord said to them. He said, oh, yeah, I know you're Abraham's seed. You're his natural lineage. But he said this, if God were your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. You'd believe on me. You'd rest in me. And then he turned around and even carried it a step further. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now listen, now we got to be right on these kind of things. He wasn't saying, because religious people believe in spiritual evolution is what they believe in. They believe you're born a goat, or really not, they think you're born innocent, and then you become a goat when you start sinning, and then later in life you make a profession of religion and come to Jesus and you turn into a sheep. And then I guess if you get bad enough by their own theology and you void the terms of whatever covenant you entered in with the God of your salvation, you void the terms of the government of the covenant by disobedience or immorality or insincerity or lack of faith, you go back to being a goat again. Listen, the Scriptures say one of two things are true. Well, I take it back. The Scriptures tell us one thing is true. There are vessels of mercy. Now, how long have they been vessels of mercy? Prepared before the foundation of the world. And there are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction before the foundation of the world. There are sheep and there are goats. You are either a sheep or you are a goat. Now, at some point in time, I came to believe the gospel, but I was never a goat. God's not saving goats. Is that clear enough? So there's two classes of people. To make it as scripturally as correct as we can, and people avoid this kind of language, but it's the reality. They're the elect, and they're the reprobate. And you don't ever cross back and forth between the two. You do not. So when he said, when he said to those Jews that stood there and declared they're Abraham's children, heirs according to the promise, they have one God, even the true and living God, claimed to be the God of Abraham. When he told them, you are of your father, the devil, what did that confirm of those individuals? Huh? They were reprobates. They were in the same class of humanity as Judas Iscariot. Of which our Lord Jesus Christ looked at Judas Iscariot and said, it would have been better if you had never been born. You say, that's not fair. Hold on. Don't let the preacher answer your objection. Let God himself, by the voice of his servant, answer. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy. In whom he will, this is God, whom he will, he hardeneth. He doesn't allow them to get hardened. He doesn't allow them to harden their own heart. What does he do? He hardens them. Thou wilt say then, this is humanity. This is the way we react, our human nature. Thou wilt say then unto me, why, if that's the case, if he's hardening, doing it on purpose, why does he find fault? Who's resisted his will? Paul says, let me think about that. Now, he's writing on the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. He answers their objection. Here it is. Nay, but O man. And that's the problem. We are men. He is who? You do realize a deity does what he wants. Nay, O man, who art thou that replies against God? And I, as a child of God, regenerated and converted, one who's been brought to see that there's absolutely in this flesh no good thing, I can readily bow to this next statement. Shall the thing formed, not the man formed, he doesn't even refer to us as men. He says, you that are objecting to God's deity, his sovereignty, his power, his authority and his rule to do as he wants to, shall the thing formed say to him that formed? You didn't form yourself. Do you give yourself breath this morning? Which of you, by taking thought of it, can add one cubit to your stature? Why'd you do it this way? And he answers, hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump. And that's the thing that's amazing grace. We all came out of the same lump. The elect and the non-elect. We were all children of wrath by nature. Huh? We were all enemies in our minds by wicked work. We were all enemies of the true and living God. We all by nature hated the true and living God. To make one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. So you see that? So he looks at these guys and he says of them what? You are reprobates. He says, why can you not hear my voice? Why? My word doesn't dwell in you. So knowing that to be the case, believing is not what makes the difference. Now, I know that's what we were taught all our lives. All you got to do is believe, and God will accept you. Well, keep in mind, the devils believe and tremble. How many devils are in heaven? So when he talks about faith through this book, he's not just talking about our mental acknowledgement to some facts. I did that on multiple occasions, didn't you? I claim Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he sits in glory. I believed, I relied upon that from the time I was 7 years old to the time the Lord taught me that salvation is in Christ based on his righteousness alone, when he revealed his Son in me, when he regenerated, converted me by his Holy Spirit. That's when I rested in that righteousness. But my resting in it, my relying upon it, doesn't make it effective. It wasn't a trigger. It's the fruit and effect of what he did. And so when he says that the just shall live by faith, you got to get the order right. The just, what's that? The declared righteous. How are we declared righteous? Well, Paul put it like this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's who? Elect. Well, the law seems to charge me, does it not? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He charges me. My own conscience charges me. But God overrides our conscience. He overrides Satan. He overrides the law. How? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's redeemed, his elect, those chosen in Christ before the foundation? It's God that... The word justifies, but it means that it's God that declared righteous. Now, this is the million-dollar question. On what basis does God declare me a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and even by choice? On what standard, on what ground does he declare me righteous? Not anything in me. And it's certainly not my faith. How about yours? For God to declare, he cannot count my imperfect faith as righteousness. It's got to be perfect righteousness. I have beat that dog to death, have I not? And I will continue to beat it to death. How righteous do you have to be to go to heaven? How righteous do you have to be to where God can look favorably upon you and embrace you and call you a son and bring you into his presence? How righteous? Just try hard. Keep the law. Have more faith. That's not righteousness. There's only one. Bunyan got it right. One of the greatest miracles on this earth is that I am justified, a sinner on the earth, based on a righteousness that resides in heaven in the person of my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. That a righteousness outside of me justifies me. And it's mine. How holy do you have to be? You have to be this morning. Not just this morning, every moment of your life throughout all eternity, you got to be as righteous as God. Now, you tell me how you get there. That's the good news of the gospel. It is finished. Righteousness is established. So before we can discuss any of these people that are here and anything that they've done, these people are not doing things to get saved. These people aren't doing good works to get justified. These men, these women, these sinners, that's what they were. We have a tendency to forget that. Abraham was a sinner just like me. My father, Adam and Eve in the garden, my father and my mother by birth, by natural lineage, they were sinners. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, what was he? The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, Jonah, King David, Samuel, Moses, Noah, Elisha, and Elijah. What were they? They were men of like passion, just like us. Am I saying that so you can use their failures as an excuse for your failure? No. I'm saying that as an encouragement to us when we do fail. We know He's faithful, see? He is faithful not to me, but He's faithful to who? Himself. And in being faithful to Himself, He's faithful to His covenant. And His covenant is with Christ the Son. And where are we at, dear people? We're in the Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Look at verse 33. Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's a lot of people in here we could talk about. You know, we listed them last week, a great number of them. You know, he said, you know, last week we dealt with this, and what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. See, what we see here is this. The apostle, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and I don't want to make it a debate about who did or who didn't. I know whoever wrote it, it's divinely inspired, or it wouldn't be in this book. So that I'm not going to fall out with somebody if they disagree with me about who wrote the book. That's not important. The message of the book is what's important. And the apostle turns here, or whoever wrote this book, he turns from the persons, because that's what he gave us a list of. And most of these persons, like I told you last week, where are they found at? They're in the book of Judges. And really they're found not only in the book of Judges, but in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings is where all these people are located at. And you see their life history. But here, he turns in verse 33 and 34, he turns from the persons who did the action. What does he turn to? He turns to the things they accomplished. And boy, there's a list here, isn't there? There's a list here of things that men and women cannot do by nature. I wrote down one. I do want you to look at this. Turn back over to the book of Judges. This was when the Lord was about to use, Judges chapter 6, this was when the Lord was going to use Gideon to deliver Israel, who had sinned greatly against God. And God had punished them for their disobedience to that earthly covenant. And he had determined to use this man, Gideon, to deliver them. And he speaks to him, and in verse 17... Gideon makes this statement to the God who has told him, you're going to be the deliverer of Israel. He said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And you can read about that sign starting, and we're not going to read it all, but in verse 18, the Lord gives him a sign. And then Gideon is faithful and he sacrifices to God. And then we draw near to the time. Look down at verse 36. And said Gideon, verse 36 says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." Now think about that. He's already said, if you're gonna use me, give me a sign. God actually set up an altar in that first sign. He sent up that altar and put the sacrifice on. God consumed everything. Okay, that's good enough. But now I got to have another sign. So I'm gonna put a fleece outside, and you know what a fleece is, right? It's the wool of a sheep, skin off of them. And I'm going to put it outside. And have you ever seen dew in one spot and not in another? Take a water hose, put you some sand out there and put a fleece on it, shoot the water hose out there and see if the fleece is wet and if the ground's not wet too. It's going to be on everything. But he told him, he said, if you're going to use me, you answer this, Lord. So it was, verse 38. For he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together, and he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water, full of water, and the ground was dry. That ought to do it. Got two. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew." Three times. If you're going to use me, three times show me. Three times. And God did so. Isn't it amazing how patient God is with us? God did so that night. It was dry upon the fleece, and there was dew all over the ground. Is there anything too hard for our God? Huh? Was he questioning God? No. What's he wanting? He's wanting confirmation of him. He's got the promise of God. God's told him by God's own mouth, "I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from Midianite." And we know ultimately he did, because there's more trials involved in this dude's life, right? Because he gathers that army together and goes down, and God said, "Too many." Right? And God narrows it down. He said, "That's still too many." And so I don't forgot exactly, it's that laughing like a dog or picking up your hand, you know. And it gets it to the number, and it's a small little number. And he tells them, take a trumpet and a candle. You're going to blow the trumpet and break the glass, and that's how you're going to defeat Midian. Woo! Boy, wouldn't you like to be in that? What would AJ like that kind of training in the Marines? You're going to go take on some of the most qualified, highly trained men on the earth, and your weapons of defense are going to be a trumpet and a candelabra. Get them, boys. What would you have? Everybody would unenlist or they'd go AWOL. But he has the promise of God. He's just asking God for confirmation because of this. He's weak. There's nothing wrong with the promise. The promise is true. The problem is with the one who's received the promise. But here's the thing. A due respect to God's command and to God's promise made what these men and these women that are listed here did a fruit of faith. Didn't cause them to be just. It was a fruit that they were just. If they weren't justified, if they weren't declared righteous, if they weren't children of God, they would have fled in the face of it all. You got to keep in mind, what's all of this about? What's happening to these Hebrew believers? Some of them are experiencing some of these things that these Old Testament saints went through, and it's all over one thing only. It wasn't about the way they dressed, or about the way they wore their hair, or the way they talked. It was about what they believed. They were being encouraged by their mothers and their fathers and their friends and their relatives and their employers and the people they went to the synagogue with. Because these people that he's writing to, what have they done? They have at least outwardly professed Christ is the Lord my righteousness. And now they're being encouraged by these people. And listen, these people that are encouraging them to come back, they're not necessarily evil people. You do realize that, right? And they have what they consider to be their best intentions. They want what they think these people that have left the synagogue and left the Judaistic faith, what is their thought process toward them? If you had raised your son all his life under the Judaistic faith, and he observed the law and the commandments, and he came to you and he said, "Daddy, I heard the gospel and Christ revealed himself to me as my righteousness." What would you think as a Jewish father? You'd think he's left the only way of hope. But here's the thing. We've already seen in what we've looked at so far, there was never any eternal hope in any of that. Everything that well-intentioned daddy was doing and had trained up his sons and daughters in all their lives, what would it ultimately end up for that daddy and all of those who followed his words? Where would it end up at? They'd sneak into the back door of heaven. No, they wouldn't. They missed the only righteousness. If you don't believe that, go back and read the end of Romans chapter 9. They sought it not by faith, but as it were, how? By the works of the law. But the Gentiles who had not the law, they sought it how? By faith. And they have obtained, you and I think about Gentiles, we have obtained to the righteousness of the law in Christ Jesus. So these people that are encouraging them to come back, they're worried about them. The problem is some of these now, because of connection to moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, what are they thinking about? And Paul has made it clear, the writer of Hebrews has made it clear, if you go back to that, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Because there's only been one. Huh? There's only been one sacrifice that can put away sin everlastingly. Just one. So if you depart from this and go to then, what does it exhibit? Doesn't mean you lost anything. You never had anything to begin with. See? Like you, I have friends and family that I love and respect. You do too. My friends and my family are religious. They're moral. They're sincere. They pray in sincerity to the God of their imagination. They're faithful to the God of their invention. They do their dead level best to avoid every known sin, do every possible good. I'm glad that they're kind, compassionate, moral men and women. But they are looking to those things that they have done, or even going so far as like the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican giving credit to God that God's given them the ability to do this. I thank God that I'm not a murderer, a liar, an extortioner. I'm not like this publican. In other words, there's something new and improved about me. That's where my friends and family are at. And so even though they are my flesh and my blood, naturally, what are they to me? They are my enemies. Huh? I mean, I'm going to go fight with them. No, I'm not going to do that. And I love them. And I love being around them. But one thing we cannot do is we can't talk about the gospel. We have a different gospel than these people. Everybody in Ruston that I know of, I have not found a single soul outside of anybody that's associated with Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana, believes and preaches and loves this same gospel, declaring this same righteousness. If they did, I'd embrace them. But if they don't, I will never embrace them. They are not my brother. They are not my friend. And just like these Hebrew believers found out, when push came to shove, what will they do? Your closest relative, what will they do? They'll turn on you. You say, no, they won't. Let the issue, let it come up strong enough to where that line in the sand is drawn clearly. And you see how they are. I've tried to talk with my family through the years. Tried to talk with Pam's family through the years. And the only thing it's ever eventually ended up with is that nobody ever wants to talk to me about anything from the Scriptures ever again. They know. They know. I mean, used to, Matt can testify to that. Used to, we'd go down and they, because I was the only preacher in the family. They'd always say, we'd get ready to have a meal, and they'd say, Richard, would you lead us in prayer? And that was fine, because I knew I was praying to the true and living God, and I was asking God to bless what I was about to eat, what my sons were about to eat, what my daughter-in-law was about to eat, what my wife was about to eat. After much discussion about the gospel, the same ones that you say, Richard, will you lead us in prayer? They like, would anybody, and the emphasis is, would anybody but Richard lead us in prayer? Because they know there's a difference. I guarantee you privately they think, Pam and Richard think we're not saved. It ain't got nothing to do with what Richard and Pam think. But I know if they seriously believe what they claim they believe, they don't know God. At least not right now. They know about a God, but they don't know this God. And the thing is, every one of them that I've ever told about this God, it's always, well, but what about what we do? You ever run into any of them? They sit there and they listen about election and, you know, predestination and God's sovereignty. And they're like, one brother-in-law said, well, that ain't fair to the ones that don't get to choose or believe. And I told him, I said, the problem is you wouldn't choose this God by nature. I ain't ever going to get through with Hebrews 11. I give up. But back to the verses that we're in now, these two verses we're in. It says through faith they wrought righteousness. Now we have to be very careful here, because we got to remember that he's talking about two distinct, and we're going to see that this morning in the worship hour. There were literal promises to national Israel and to these Jews. There were literal promises to Gideon in national Israel. They were going to be delivered as a nation. But just because they were delivered as a nation, that didn't mean they were all saved. But what he's talking about here when he says that they wrought righteousness, it's not talking about just that. Here's the thing. You can't work out a justifying righteousness. So he's not talking about righteousness in the sense of our standing before God here. This word righteousness here, it means that we take it here in a political sense or in a civil sense. Because all of these men that are here, that are listed, they administered rule and justice and judgment to all who were under their authority. I tell you what, there was not a more just, righteous ruler than King David. Look at the difference between the way King Saul dealt with the people. That's the thing that always amazed me about national Israel. But I guess it shouldn't amaze me. Is that they had a king. They were a genuine theocracy. God was their king. And they got to looking around and saw all these other people that had their kings that ruled over them. And they said, we want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. Give us a ruler. And God gave them what they wanted. Be careful. Sometimes, you know, God will give us the desires of our heart, and he sends leanness into our soul, because them suckers that took over, for the most part. Remember when we talked about a couple of weeks ago about Manasseh? Before the Lord revealed Christ to him and brought him to true God-given faith, was he wrought in righteousness? Did he wrought righteousness in Israel? No, he made their children walk through the fire. He sacrificed humans, men, sons, and daughters. Huh? King David didn't do that. A lot of them did. His grandfather, Ahaz, did that. So they rule over these people justly. And the persons mentioned in these verses, they were either kings or rulers or judges in Israel. And the promises they obtained from God, and that's where the promises came from, were such as were particular to themselves. Keep this in mind. They were particular to themselves. Such as Joshua was going to conquer what land? They're going through, you get in Canaan. Gideon was going to defeat the Midianites. Jephthah was going to destroy the Amorites. Samson was going to destroy and defeat the Philistines. Because see, God had determined before they ever went into captivity, all these people, the Amorites, the Philistines, the Midianites, the Olamites, that God had said, I'm going to get rid of every one of them, and I'm going to use my people to do it. I'm going to destroy them to the last person. And the problem was, when they got into the promised land, even though they had been told by God, you destroy everything down to the garments, to the animals, to the sons and daughters, destroy all of it, what'd they do? They didn't. And they, even worse than that, they took to themselves wives and husbands from those foreign lands. And because of that, what happened to national Israel their whole lives? Under that old covenant, they were persecuted and prodded. They were needled by these people for the remainder of their time. David became king of Israel. Samuel, probably the greatest prophet, and even the prophet. Look at verse 35. We'll try to get through this one. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What we have here, we have more examples of the power of true God-given faith. And I believe that this first part, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. I think this speaks of God's miracles. He talks about the prophets, that they wrought righteousness. And I think he had in mind two particular prophets as he moved, the Holy Spirit moved the writer to write here, Elijah and Elisha. Because you know what both of them did? They raised a woman's son from the dead, both of them. I'd encourage you to go read that. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah did it. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, Elisha did it. And both of these women had been kind to them and had been compassionate to them. And then after they had been kind and compassionate, the children that they had, the sons that they had, one of them, the one under Elisha, she had wanted her whole life to have a child and could not have one. And Elisha told her, you're going to have a son. And she said, don't tease me. And then she gets a son, and then the son dies. Yet what does God do? He sends the prophet down there, in both cases, Elijah and Elisha, and he raises both of them from the dead. And they get their sons back. And here's the thing. In each one of these cases, their conduct in dealing with these situations was a result of God's divine testimony. Elisha said, God, why didn't you let... God, Elisha actually got angry with God and said, why did you do this thing? You allowed me to tell this woman what she's going to have, and if she has it, now you've taken it from her. God could have smote him down, but God was merciful. He was gracious. And we'll quit with this morning. The effect was always realized, even as it has been promised. Now, and I'll close with this morning. Today, we don't have any promises concerning these kind of particulars. There's no promise that I can go to in the Word of God that tells me that if I get sick, that I'm going to get well. You realize that? You know, this year will be 20 years since I had cancer. This March of this year, 20 years. I can't believe 20 years has failed. But, and I'll tell you that, and Pam can confirm it. When I was given that, if you've never had it, when somebody tells you got cancer, everything else stops. Even though it was one of the most curable cancers, and, you know, even the worst case scenario, you had like a 70% survival rate. In my mind, you know where I'll, because I'm the eternal pessimist, you know where I'll, if they had have said there's a 99, because that's what got me to take all the radiation. So they told me, they said, if you don't take the radiation, there's a 85% chance that you'll never have it come back. But if you do radiation, there's a 95%. Chance. And I, in my mind, I thought 95 versus 85. Give me the 95. Listen, God's in control. But I'm telling you, I fell all to pieces. The only one that was there for me through it all was Pam kept reassuring me, telling me over and over and over again, it's going to be okay. It's going to be. But listen, if it had not been okay, would God be unjust in dealing with me? He's given me no promise. He's given you and I no promise we'll have money in the bank. Huh? I was walking down the path yesterday, and I thought about that, you know, that verse that David said, I've been old, I've been young, now I'm old, not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Heard that one. Well, what about Lazarus at the gate of the rich man? I think the begging bread is begging the bread of God, the bread of life. We never do without that. You see that? That's why the righteous will never beg for, we'll never lack for a righteousness. We'll never lack for that comforts us, because our life and our times are hid with God in Christ. We, listen, we, you and me, we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you realize that? This thing can shake itself to pieces and let it turn into the land of the walking dead if it wants to. We're okay. That doesn't mean it's going to be good. But I tell you what, it's working together for good. Right? Do you believe God? I mean, see, we're to realize this. If I am found with a disease, I can ask God to be merciful and gracious to me, and I should also use all the effectual means that are at my disposal. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, to get cured from the problem I've got. But you have no promise that when you do all of it, we always to pray, not my will, right? But thy will be done. Because, and I tell you something, this is another thing too. We don't have any specific promise anywhere in the Scriptures that our dead's going to get up from being dead. Here's the thing. Other than these events, and some, and when our Lord left this earth, and then Paul, when he raised the dead, outside of that, the Scriptures tell us when you die, all these people that have these experiences where they died and they came back, they weren't really dead. They might have been dead as far as technically, but they weren't dead, because you know when you're dead, you know what you are? You're gone, and you ain't coming back. You ain't coming back. No, you're not. And it's always amazed me that all these people that have these experiences that die and come back, all of them's got the same experience. All of them saw light. all of them come back, everything's okay, and they get religious. Ain't none of them. I guess if he was the worst person on the planet, if he had one of those experiences, he'd come back and say, I saw a light. No, you didn't. Ain't nobody ever come back and said, God draped me over hell and told me this is it for you. It's always everything's good and wonderful and kind and compassionate. That's way off the point. Let's stand together. You're dismissed to worship. I quit. I stop.